We're going to be taking communion at the end of the message this morning, and so the preteens can go ahead. You're going to be meeting in room 115, and so you can head there for your class and time together. But it is good to be here in the north and to see you all this morning. Certainly God is with us. God is teaching us, and what's great is God is always taking care of us and still using us. Amen. I have been super encouraged at the beginning of the fall for the campus ministry so far. Last week, we got to announce three people becoming Christians last week in the campus ministry. Brianna and Ridley at Montclair and Derek from Bergen Community College, which if they had dorms, would have been an easy walk over here, but they don't. And so it is good to be back here in the north together. Chelsea and I have been doing devotionals in the city every Friday night with the campus ministries of the city. And those have been going really well so far. We're calling them Friday Night Live. Amen. And so, you know, Friday Night Live has been great so far. We have some special little performances we do each time. And then we're just going through a great study series. And that's been a lot of fun. And I also just want to let you know, for those who heard my communion, that last week has been Be Free. And so I'm happy about that. But, you know, there is good stuff going on, but there's also almost always challenges going on as well. And I do want to thank Fred for everything that he came up and shared and what Bobby read and shared. Thank you, brothers. You know, these last few weeks have been challenging. And I would say that they've been especially a challenging time for me as well. I've definitely, I've been sad, I've been confused, I've been disappointed, I've been frustrated, I've been hurt, I've been very tired. And on top of that, Chelsea and I have been trying to potty train both of our kids at the same time. And so it's been a nightmare in the house, almost literally. But you know, as Sam mentioned last week, which his sermon was very helpful, and I would definitely encourage you to listen to it if you missed it online. But as Sam mentioned last week, Jesus said, in this world we will have trouble. But we got to take heart because he has overcome the world. And certainly we will have trouble in a world of 7.5 billion people, right? A lot of times our challenges and what we go through has to do with people. You know, things happen. Little things happen. You know, little things happen like someone taking the parking spot that you're about to pull into. I wrote this the other day. I wrote that, and then yesterday it happened to me. And I was like, wow, look at this. I didn't purposely prophesy that, but it happened. You know, and then there's big things that happen, right? Like a coworker gets a promotion that you were counting on, right? So little things happen, big things happen. It might be something in the news that's challenging to hear or to find out has happened somewhere. Might be a challenge at work, a challenge in a relationship, a challenge with your spouse. You know, I've appreciated finding out that disciple marriages don't have arguments, we just have bumps. And totally different. I'm just, it's like, what, we had a bump. We were arguing about something, you know? No, but Christian marriages, right? We have challenges with our spouse, maybe challenges with our parents, right? Challenges with our siblings, with a stranger. Challenges with a brother or sister in Christ. In all of these situations, we're left to decide, what's the way to respond? What's the way for me to act? What's the way to view and treat people? What's the right way for me to speak? What's the right way forward or the right way to think? And this morning, my sermon is about the most excellent way. And when these things happen, we want to know, what is the way? And this morning I want to talk about the most excellent way. You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. St. Carlos is pulling up my slides up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll start in verse 31. You know, in chapter 12, Paul goes through 9 different spiritual gifts. And he basically says, look, you can have any of these gifts and they're great, but what really matters is the greatest gift, which is love. And I think this morning what we've all got to walk away with is knowing that we all need the gift of love and that we all have to have room to grow in giving the gift of love. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. He says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. Okay, so there's all these gifts, but what's the greater gifts? And now I will show you the most excellent way. All right, so what is the greatest way? What's the most excellent way? If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. You know, I thought, what could I preach about this morning? And you know, I thought I could preach about faith. I could preach about trust. I could preach about hope. But the scriptures say the greatest of these is love. And so I think the greatest thing that we could talk about and think about and leave here thinking about this morning is love. You know, I learned that some people think that Paul worked on this section of scripture, this passage I read on love. Some people think that Paul worked on this passage for years, working on it, and was saving it for just the right moment to put it in one of his writings. And so he puts it here between chapters 12 and 14 to this letter to the church in Corinth, where there were a lot of issues and challenging things going on. Some of the stuff going on in Corinth, there was division in the church, right? Some people, it starts off in chapter 1, some people said, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Cephas. And Paul writes, the Spirit writes, hey, were any of them crucified for you? Weren't you baptized into Christ, not into me? And so there was division, and people needed to be reminded that they need to be one in Christ and that they follow Christ. There was different opinions. There was serious issues of immorality going on. There were lawsuits between fellow brothers and sisters. Now, isn't that a sad place to be? Where there was, imagine a brother or a sister in here suing each other. Right? And Paul says, you've got to be able to work these things out amongst yourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ. That there was misuse of liberty and freedom going on. There was criticism against Paul and the role that he had as an apostle that he had to defend. And perhaps craziest, there was drunkenness going on during the taking of communion. There was a lot of issues and challenges going on in the church in Corinth. And Paul has the challenge of dealing with, how do I address this? How do I face this? What is the way forward? And so he puts this passage here, chapter 13. And I believe the Holy Spirit is saying, look, here's the right response. Here's the way that will work. It's love. And sure, in the book of Corinthians, there's other stuff like godly sorrow, repentance, conversations, forgiveness, trust, confrontation. All of that's there, but without love, all of that will not work and will gain nothing. The greatest way, the right way to deal with challenges in life and with each other is love. And so he mentions some of this stuff. It mentions faith, great faith, mountain-moving faith. It mentions knowledge. It mentions gifts, big sacrifices. It mentions hope. And all these things are important. All these things are powerful, but all these things are nothing without love. And so we could read this and say, wow, I could be right. And I could work with all of my might, but without love, we've missed the mark that God is calling us to. And so no matter the effort, the intention, the justification, we gain nothing without love. I think we understand in other areas that you could have everything, but be missing one thing, and it makes all the difference. Right? You could have everything, but be missing one thing, and it makes all the difference. I heard a story recently that Steve Kinnard told me that back years and years ago, they were planning Matt Fridley's bachelor party, and they got everybody there, the location set, all the food there, and then they all realized nobody invited Matt to come. And so you could have everything, but be missing one thing, and it makes all the difference. You could have all of the sides, the mashed potato, the gravy, the everything, but if you forget to cook the turkey, is it still a Thanksgiving dinner? You know, Shauna would say without rice, it's not a Thanksgiving dinner. I disagree with that. You know, I remember one time when I was younger, you know, you got Christmases where, sure, you could get stuff, but there's really just kind of this one thing you want, you know? And I remember as a kid, I was really into collecting CDs, still am in some ways, and really all I wanted for Christmas was I had a list of CDs that I wanted. And I was really into music and collecting CDs, and I remember opening my gifts one after another and just trying to have a smile on my face as I opened other things, but not what I had asked for. So I'm like, all right, have a good heart here, and you know, thanks, and going through stuff, and there was this one large box left that I hadn't opened, and it was kind of off to the back. And so, you know, Christmas is all right, but then I get to this box, and I open it thinking it's one thing, and there was like 15 to 20 CDs stuffed inside of it. And it was just, it made all the, I mean, it was like, wow, every gift I wanted was in this one gift right here. And everything that I was hoping for and everything that I asked for was right there in this one gift. And I think what the Spirit is saying in 1 Corinthians 13 is that love is the difference maker. Amen. That you could have everything else, but if you don't have love, you're missing something. Love is the most excellent way. Love never fails. Love is the greatest gift. Love is the gift with all the other gifts inside. You know, there's a few things, there really are a few things that are always right. Right. There's a few things that are always the right thing. I think humility is always right. Prayer is always right. The Word of God is always right. And perhaps a fourth thing, definitely, love is always right. It says love never fails, which means love is always the right way to handle a situation. You know, when Jesus was asked, hey, what's most important? What should I do? You know, he said, well, love God. And he said, and here's number two, love others as yourself, right? So the greatest and the second greatest commandment both have to do with love. And then he says, all the other commands hang on these two. And so love really is, it is the greatest. Everything else is inside of it that is needed. There are a few things that are always needed. Love is always right. And so no matter where you're at today or what you're going through, what you did, what happened to you, I think love is needed for all of us. Amen? You know, whatever it is, whatever the situation, or wherever the situation's at, the most excellent way forward is love. And so as you ask yourself this morning, how do I handle this situation? How do I talk to this person? How do I move forward? How do I view somebody? The answer, the right answer, is always love. You know, love is basic, but love is the best thing that we can do. Love is the foundation. You know, Chelsea and I are trying to teach our kids to love God and to love each other and to love others, right? And so in our family devos, mainly what we've been focusing on is love and teaching them this 1 Corinthians passage. You know, I have a video that I want to play quickly. The audio is not working, but I just want you to see Tyler's face as he does heart, soul, mind, and strength right here. Love God with all your heart, soul, aww, mind, and strength.
And then they go on. And number two, love others as yourself. And then they go, love is kind. And then he goes, wait. Oh, no, that's love is patient. Wait. And then love is kind.
And then third, we have love throws no fits, which is our family's interpretation of not easily angered. Right? So with our kids, we're like, hey, love throws no fits. It's not easily angered. You know, we're trying to teach our kids love because love is the foundation. Love is the greatest commandment. Love is the most excellent way. 1 John says, God is love. You know, the world needs love. People need love. You need love. I need love. Our community needs love. The church needs love. And 1 John says, God is love. What we really need is God. What we need is love. God. So if God is love, that means that God embodies love perfectly and fully. And so if you want to learn better, well, what is God like? What is God's character? Who is God? You could read 1 Corinthians 13 and replace the word love with God. God is patient. God is kind. God is not easily answered. God never fails. Right? We could learn more about God by studying out more and more what love is, because God is love. And since God is love, he gets to define what love is. Right? Because I think we come into Christianity, or we just go through life kind of with maybe different ideas of, well, what does it mean to love somebody? What does love look like? What is the limit on love? Or what does love do? Right? Like Peter asked, how many times should I forgive my brother? And he had an idea of what love would look like in that situation, and Jesus had another. And so we need to really let God tell us and define what love is. And throughout the scriptures, God not only sets an example, but teaches us so much about what it means to love. Now, the Bible has nearly 700 passages that mention the word love. You know, here's some of them right here. You know, the Bible says the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then Jesus said the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible teaches in John 13 that we got to love one another as I have loved you. Jesus teaches. He teaches to love your enemies. You know, Jesus teaches us a hard teaching there. Love your enemies. That means love the people that have not treated you right. Love people on both sides of an argument. Love people that you're in conflict with. Love people that you're in disagreement with. Maybe love people on the other side of the political party that you agree with. Right? Maybe love people whose lifestyles you don't agree with. Right, Jesus teaches love your enemies. The Bible teaches for wives to love your husbands. And the Bible teaches for husbands to love your wives as Christ loves the church. And so even in there is a teaching that we should love the church deeply. Right? If Jesus says love your wife as Christ loves the church, he's telling us how deeply he loves the church. And we're called to follow his example. We need to love the church deeply, as we also love our husbands and our wives deeply. Romans 13, verse 8, talks about paying back debts that you owe. It says, look, let no debt remain outstanding. So pay back everything you owe. Pay back your credit cards, your student loans, your mortgage. Pay that stuff off. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. The continuing debt to love one another, meaning you can never love so much that you don't need to love anymore. Hey, I've loved enough now, I don't need to love this person more. I've paid all the love I could owe. We have a continuing debt to love one another, amen? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14 says, do everything in love. Do everything in love. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14, you could write down and read this as you study this out more. It talks about all these different qualities that we're to clothe ourselves with, and patience and bearing with one another, forgiving and humility. And then it says, over all these virtues, put on love. And so we're to clothe ourselves with love. Romans chapter 12, verses 10 to 21, another great section of scriptures to read. Romans 12, 10 to 21. It talks about how love must be sincere. hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And so it says, love must be sincere. So real love, the love that God is teaching us to have and calling us to is a genuine, sincere, earnest love. And so God wants us, his people, to learn to live the most excellent way. And the most excellent way to live is in love. Right? God's saying, hey, my people, disciples, live in love. Right? He's not talking about some corny, mushy, romantic. This isn't the type of love Jesus is saying, hey, this is how we're to love each other. Right? This isn't the type of in love he's talking about. He's talking about this type of love. He's talking about serve one another. Give yourself up for one another. Forgive each other. I know you're about to betray me, but let me wash your feet type of love. Right? Not emotional hype love, but real, sincere, conviction-based, true, godly love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, let us not love in words and speech, but with actions and in truth. You know, God doesn't just, I don't want to just say, I love you. God doesn't want us just to say, I love you. Right? He wants us to truly love him, to truly love our wives, your husband, to love your kids, to love your friends, to love God's church, God's people, to love your neighbors, to love your enemies, not just with words, but with action and in truth, to truly love them. And that's not an emotional hype love, but a deep conviction-based love with how we treat them and how we act. Ephesians 5 verse 2 says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way, or live a life of love, just as Christ loved us. You know, this passage says, walk in the way of love, or live a life of love. And so it's not so much an emotional feeling or response as it is a decision and a truth, right? We must walk in love. Love is not the way that you feel. It's more the way that you live, the way that we act, the way that we view and that we treat each other. You know, it's important to understand this for relationships to go well. You know, there's times in a marriage or there's times with our kids where we feel that googly-eyed love, right? And we're like, man, I would do anything for you right now. All right, with your kid, you're like, how could I ever be mad at you? But then there's 5 minutes later, a situation where you can't imagine feeling anything other than mad at you. Right? And you need space, you need time, you need to go breathe, or you need something. And so, but even in those situations, we could still love. Even though we don't have the googly-eyed love, we could still have godly love, biblical love, conviction love that says, look, I might not be feeling like treating you this way right now, but I love you, and so I'm going to be patient. Right? I might feel like yelling, but I'm not going to yell because I love you, and so I'm going to be kind, and I'm not going to be easily angered. And so in our relationships, we don't have to follow our feelings. By faith, we could follow love, and we could have self-control, and instead of following our feelings, we can follow God's way, which is to walk in love. And so what does that mean? You know, these passages, and I believe 1 Corinthians 13 is telling us, here's how you love. And it's not about how you feel, it's about how you act and what you do and what you really believe deep down. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible gives us 16 qualities or acts of love. And I want to go through these here. And I want to encourage you to really listen to these and to reflect on yourself. And I think, man, in my relationships, whether it's with your spouse or your parents, your siblings, your kids, somebody else in here, a coworker, a stranger, an enemy, whatever it is, I want you to think about, man, how can I grow in love? And not to think about that as like, how can I grow to have butterflies about this person? But how can I grow to really treat this person the way that Jesus would? Which is what 1 Corinthians 13 is telling us. And so the first one is love is patient. Love is patient. This might be the one that I need to work on the most. I pray every day for patience. Patience in conversations. Patience with my family, right? patience with just stuff that comes up, or patience while I'm driving, right? Working on being loving and patience, right? Love is patient. Love remains calm in the face of hardship and trouble. That's love. Love is patient. Love remains tranquil as it faces hardship and trouble. You know, how do you do in times of stress being a patient person? How do you do in times of conflict being a patient person? Patience is part of love. Secondly, love is kind. Love is a benevolent kindness. Right? That's what this word means. It means love shares with other people. Right? Love is generous. Love is encouraging. Love builds others up and only says what will benefit the other person. Love is thoughtful. Love is friendly. Love is warm. That's what it means for love to be kind. And so if we're going to live in love, we've got to be kind people. We need to be kind to each other. We need to be thoughtful, friendly, encouraging, and warm. Love is kind. Love does not envy. But that means love does not have negative feelings towards someone else's achievements. That when someone else is successful, or someone else is lifted up, or someone else is honored, love does not have negative feelings towards that person or their achievements. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. That means love does not constantly talk about themselves. Right? Here's what I did. Right? Love wants to ask, how are you doing? Not just spending the whole conversation talking about me and how I'm doing. Love is interested in others, not just in others being interested in them. Right? Love does not boast. You know, we need to be the person in a conversation that really appreciates what someone else is saying and not trying to be the one boasting and saying, well, here's what I did, or here's what happened to me, and trying to one-up other people in conversations. We're really listening to the other person. And this is love is not proud, which the inverse would be love is humble, right? Love is not proud. Love is not puffed up or conceited. Love does not have an unrealistic, inflated ego. Love does not put on an air of self-importance. Love doesn't think they're better or think they're always right. Like I said, love is humble. And so how are you doing with your humility, with loving people by not being proud, but being humble? Love is not rude. You know, nobody feels loved when they're being spoken to rudely, right? Love is not rude. And we have issues in our world with rudeness. New York is known for being rude, right? New York, New Jersey, it's known for being a rude place, right? But the Bible says love does not behave rudely. Love doesn't behave dishonorably and disgracefully. Love listens, love considers, love does not interrupt, love respects and pays attention to other people. Amen? Another one, love is not self-seeking. Love puts others before themselves. Love puts others first. You know, this is really the golden rule, which perhaps is one of the most popular and important things that Jesus taught. Do to others as you would have done to you. And that's what love does. Love follows the golden rule. Love is not self-seeking. Love does to others what it would want done to it. Right? Love is not self-seeking. Well, I'll love you if you love me back. I'll love you if. Right? We've got to love those who are hard for us to love. Love people you don't like. Love people when you don't feel like it. Love people that you don't understand. Or love people who you don't know. Or you know you won't get anything in return. Love is not self-seeking. And this is love is not easily angered. And I so appreciate that God is not easily angered. We need to be not easily angered. Love is not irritable. Right? The Bible doesn't say, and this is important, the Bible doesn't say love never gets angry. That's impossible. Right? There's even a place for where God is angry, and there's righteous anger, indignation. The truth is anger is a feeling and emotions happen. God gets angry at things, but the Bible says that God does not get easily angered and that we're not to get easily angered. And so we don't want to be people with short fuses, easily provoked, easily angered. When we feel anger, we've got to learn self-control. I know this is what I'm trying to work on, is when I feel frustrated, to learn self-control. You know, teaching on this, Steve Kinnard said, when angered, love counts to 10. And so you're feeling angry, and before you speak, before you act, take a moment and count to 10. Right? Get self-control and calm down. Love is not easily angered. So how is your anger and frustration? No, an honest reflection, do people have to walk on eggshells around you? Do you want to be a person whose spouse or whose kids or whose friends or just somebody who you even don't know that well has to walk on eggshells around? Because you have a short fuse and you get frustrated and defensive and angry easily. Right? Love is not easily angered. You guys with me? There's a few more here. Love keeps no record of wrongs. You know, it doesn't say love erases every bad thing that happens. Or love forgets everything. That I don't know if that's possible, to forget hurt, to forget really tough things that have happened. Right? But what it does mean is that love forgives. And that love does not put evil down to someone else's account. Meaning this person deserves wrong to happen to them. And this person has a record that deserves punishment. Right? We've been forgiven, and we need to forgive others as well. Love does not keep a mental record of events for the sake of some future action of retaliation. Right? Love lets go. Right? Love doesn't hold something against someone. Love does not retaliate. And I think as we think this morning about our love, we've got to reflect on, is there a grudge we need to let go of? Is there someone that we need to forgive? And I think, too, it's healthy to think about, is there someone who I think might need to forgive me? And is there something I could say or do that would help them to forgive me? And right, and to even think about, have I wronged someone that it might be hard for them to forgive me? Is there something I could do, as far as it depends on me, to live at peace with everyone? And something I could do to help to reconcile that? Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. I mean, that's kind of straightforward. Look, love doesn't get excited about evil stuff. It's happy about what's true and good, right? Love always protects. Always protects. I love this little ending here. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love always protects. And so if we love in a relationship, we've got to look out for and protect others. Right? Love is a shield. Love is a shelter. Love is a safe place. Love is a place where people can be themselves, can be vulnerable, can be honest. Love does not slander or gossip or betray a trust. Love always protects. It always trusts. This word kind of means faith. And that kind of means, look, love always believes. Love is faith. You always trust God. Right? Love always trusts, and we always trust God. Love trusts that God is in control. And I think even in that, with trusting people, love gives people the benefit of the doubt. But that until we hear their side or get to have a conversation, love trusts that there was good intentions or that there is another side to the story. And I think love has to give people the benefit of the doubt. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Right? That means love always looks forward with confidence. And that love doesn't lose hope or think that a situation is hopeless. Love always perseveres. That means that love is steadfastly holding on. That with love, there's steadfast endurance. That with love, you're not just white-knuckling things through and pushing through, but you're really giving yourself over to God and persevering. You're saying, I'm going to hang in here. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to persevere. Love doesn't let go in a relationship. Love doesn't give up. And lastly, it says love never fails. Love always wins out in the end. Love never stops loving. Love never collapses. Love never falls apart. Love is never wasted. Love is the silver bullet in any situation. Love never fails. It's always the right thing to do. Those 16 things, that is what God says love is. If I could add one, I would say love is not easy. But love is essential, right? Love is not easy, but it is essential. The Bible says that the right way, the best way, the irreplaceable way, the most excellent way is always love. How do I raise these kids? Love them like this. How do I resolve with my wife or husband? Love them like this. How do I fix things with fill in the blank? How do I view someone I disagree with? How do I handle a situation? Love like this. And like I said earlier, maybe you can't love by feelings, but you can always love by faith and action. Even when we can't love with our feelings, we can love with action and in truth, by faith. You know, in context of this passage, Paul says, when I became mature, I thought this way. And I think we got to recognize that spirituality and maturity is marked by how we love. The way that we love people is a big part of how God views our spiritual maturity and our spirituality, our godliness. God is love. And so if we're godly, we'll be loving. And our godliness can be measured by how we love. You know, you don't have to agree with someone. You don't have to approve of what someone did. You don't have to understand. And you don't have to dismiss, but we do have to love. So this morning, I want us all to reflect, how can we grow in love this morning? Which couple of those qualities stood out to you as strengths that you can practice? Which of those stood out to you as weaknesses that you can work on loving better in? Who do you need to focus on loving like Jesus loved in this way? If we're going to be followers of Jesus, we've got to live a life of love the way that God defines and demonstrates it. Amen? Now, if you need a communion cup, you can raise your hand. Just want to share a couple more passages here as we wrap it up. You know, like I said, love is not easy. It's essential. It's the most excellent way. It's the right way. It's the best way. And God is calling us to love. It's the greatest command. We need to grow in love. We need to love each other and love others as ourselves. How can we do this? Why can the church be the most loving place in the world? Which I believe it is, and it can be. I think it's because we understand Jesus' love for us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. You know, we can love the way that it talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. We can love the way that Jesus loved by understanding how much God loves us. And God has done so much in our lives to show us he loves us. I mean, we can and we should each spend hours reflecting on the ways that God has shown us that he loves us and has taken care of us. Every day God shows us he loves us. Or there's people he's put in our lives that shows us God loves us, prayers he's answered, things he's done. But the greatest demonstration of God's love for us is shown in Jesus dying for us on the cross. And I think it's in reflecting on the cross and understanding the cross that we really understand how much God loves us and we find the motivation to love the way that God loves and is calling us to love. Romans 5:8 said, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners. Then a few verses later, it says God's enemies. While we were still sinners, God's enemies, Christ died for us. God loves you so much that before you ever repented, before you believed in him, before you did anything right, before you were his friend, his follower, before any of that, while we were still sinners, his enemy, he gave his life for us. He showed love through the cross. I think through the cross, he shows us 1 Corinthians 13. Jesus was patient through the unfair hearings. He was kind. He even healed a soldier that came to arrest him. He was willing to forgive. He prayed, Father, forgive them to the people that were hanging him on the cross. He was kind. He was not envious of the murderer Barabbas that was set free instead of him. Jesus did not boast and defend himself to prevent the punishment. Jesus was not proud, but humbly embraced a situation that he did not deserve. He was not rude, but respectful to his accusers. He was not self-seeking. He could have called legions of angels to get out of this, but he didn't. You know, the list goes on. We could go through all of 1 Corinthians and see that through the cross, Jesus loved us the way that he's calling us to live a life of love as well. And on the cross, Jesus never fails. Right? He finished. He succeeded in defeating death and paying our debt. Love never fails. God's love never fails. The cross never fails. The cross never fails to be the message of love that we need to hear. The cross never fails to change our hearts. If we really understand it, the cross never fails to motivate us. The cross never fails to forgive us and to save us. I think if we get ourselves to the cross and see Jesus's love, then we'll have all we need to love one another. Because at the foot of the cross, we all stand the same. And so we're going to pray for communion. And I hope this morning that we will love because he first loved us. God is calling us to love the way that he loves. And so let's leave here learning to grow in loving each other the way that Jesus does. Let's pray for the bread, which represents his body, and the cup, which represents his blood. God, thank you so much for Jesus. God, thank you for being love. And thank you for love being the thing that you most emphasize and teach us about and give us. God, thank you so much for how much you love us. God, while we were still your enemies, after we sinned, after we cursed, after we lied, after we were impure or immoral, God, after we were in drunkenness or theft, God, or bitterness or anger or dissension, hatred, God, whatever it was, selfish ambition, God, all of the stuff we did to push you away and put a wall between us, God, while we were doing all of that, you loved us enough to die for us. God, thank you so much for the way that you love us. God, on the cross, you demonstrated your love for us. God, Jesus shows us how to love. He shows us how much he loves us. God, thank you for his body that was beaten because he loves us. Thank you for your blood that was shed because you love us. And God, we know that Jesus turned around and said, look, the way that I've loved you is the way that you need to love each other. God, we want to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength because of what you've done for us. And we want to love our neighbor as ourselves because of what you've done for us. And God, we know that our neighbor is everybody, is anybody. God, we know that you call us to love our spouse, our kids, our parents, our siblings, our neighbors, our community, our friends, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, your people. God, you call us to love the way that Jesus loved. Help us to love not just with emotion, but more than that. God, deeper than that, but to love with faith and in action. To love in a way that is patient and kind and not rude or easily angered or proud, but to love in a way that always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and never fails. God, thank you for teaching us and showing us and giving us the most excellent way, which is love. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.